Well, good evening. It's good to be with you, brothers and sisters, this evening, and it's a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you before we go into a time of prayer together. This evening, we continue in our study of God's Holy Word, so if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, for a brief reading of the New Testament that will aid us in our study for our text this evening. John chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 18 and following. Here our Lord is communicating a very sobering truth concerning those who belong to him, to his people, to his redeemed, to those who follow after him, who have committed their lives to him, who by his grace have come to him or her and have changed their heart and given them a heart of flesh and taken their heart of stone and put it to the side. These are the people whom our Lord is speaking to, and we hear this his sobering words when he says this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now go ahead and turn back to or go to Psalm 119 and verse 95 with me, which is where we find ourselves in our study this evening. Psalm 119, verse 95. And here we see the psalmist say these words. He says, "The wicked lie and wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies." Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening that you've given us to come and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've set it aside for us, and that you set it aside for us that we might come together, your redeemed, and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, that we came this morning and we got to hear a good message concerning us as Christians being content in all that you've given us and to fix our eyes upon Christ, knowing that all we do need in this life is Christ and nothing other than that. And may we never put anything before you, O Lord. We thank you that we can come back this evening and look at your word and look at the words of the psalmist under distress. Lord, may this be an example for us to how to react when we too might come under any kind of persecution or distress because of the gospel or because of the God that we follow. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us by your Spirit now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue in our study of Psalm 119 and find ourselves coming to the end of another section of this psalm that is guided by the Hebrew alphabet. And we've talked about that at the beginning of our study. We've noticed by now that the writer has a very specific goal in mind throughout this whole psalm, and that is to point us to the importance of God's word in the life and the walk of the believer in this psalm. And there's many other things that this psalm speaks to us about, but we see this reoccurring address to the people of God to follow after God, to obey his word, and to stay and keep our eyes on the Lord, because there will be suffering, there will be distress, there will be joy, there will be all those things, but we are to keep our minds and our eyes on Christ, and we are to keep our eyes and our minds in the Word of God, because that is where we find our promises that belong to us in Christ. This psalm explains how the Word is eternal. We talked about that in verse 89. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens." So as Christians, we know that God's Word is fixed. It is unchangeable. It is like the God who gave us the Word. It will not change, and it gives us our security and our promises that we have in Christ. He explains how the word is something that the believer longs for and desires. In verse 81, the psalmist says that his hope is in God's word. He explains that God's word is crucial in times of need and suffering for the Christian. In verse 50, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." He explains how no matter what the believer is going through in their walk, be it joy, sadness, confusion, personal sin, persecution, or suffering, that there is only one source for the believer to draw from, and this is God's holy word. Where do you go when you are suffering distress, where you are suffering temptation, or you might fall into personal sin, or when you are joyful, or when you are sad? Where do you go for comfort? Where do you go for that source? Do you go to God's word, as we are commanded to do and instructed to do in God's word? Or do we take our joys and bathe in those until sadness comes and then go to God's word? Well, the psalmist tells us here that when we are walking with the Lord and there is joy and gladness, then we are to go to God's word and be thankful. And when we are in sadness or we are suffering, we are to go to God's word and look to his word for instruction. And this makes perfect sense, because wasn't it our Lord who told us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is during his temptation in the wilderness. Later in this psalm, we are told that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We are told again by our Lord that it's the very word that sanctifies the believer. It's the word of God that takes us and grows us to love the Lord more, to be obedient to his word more, because the Lord in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17 says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures, knowing that if we want to grow in the Lord, if we want to know the Lord better, if we want to obey the Lord, we do not go to a sermon that might be helpful. We can go to a commentary that might be helpful, but it is the very words of God. It is the very word of God that us as his people must go to, so that we might find growth in Christ, that we might find sanctification by the Holy Spirit, that we might grow to be more like the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the word of God should be precious to all of us. Last time I was in the pulpit, we talked about the word of God being precious to us, and it should be precious to those who have bowed the knee to our Savior in repentance and faith. It is our only source of truth, and like the writer of Psalm 119, we should be very intentional to seek out God's word in all these areas, circumstances, sufferings, joy. In our walk with the Lord, we continue to seek out the word of God. As I continue to read through Psalm 119 over and over, as we study the word, it's just constantly pointing us back to the word of God. We know that, and have heard in this series, that the writer uses many different ways to explain God's word here in Psalm 119. He calls it God's law, calls it God's precepts, God's statutes, God's commandments. And this evening, he describes God's word by calling it God's testimonies. Now, before we take a look at verse 95 together, let me remind us that the author of this psalm is a mystery. Now, many theologians have no problem saying that David is the author of this psalm. Charles Spurgeon is one of them. I tend to be comfortable with David being the author, but we should be careful not to be dogmatic about things like this, and keep our focus on this being another blessed chapter of God's holy word, written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us as his people, for strengthening us in our walk and growing us in our sanctification. Because this is God's word. It is God breathed. So it is, as Peter says, taking men and taking them along by the Holy Spirit and writing these words down. And there is this chapter in the Psalms, there's the book of Hebrews, there are many places that we tend not to know who the author is, but we know who the author is, and that is the Lord, isn't it? So we do not have to be worrisome concerning that. I bring this up in our because in our text tonight, the writer, again, is personal in his language. In verse 95, he says, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me. So the writer is saying that the wicked lie and wait to destroy me. If it was clear that David was the author, this would make sense, because throughout David's life, he had many enemies that attacked him on account of being faithful to God. For instance, listen to what David says in Psalm 25, verses 19 through 21. He says, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. So David is not shy, or is he one that does not know what persecution looks like, or does he not understand that the enemies of God are after him? Now, though there may be some hints that might convince us that David is speaking here in Psalm 119, we have to remember that all of God's prophets were hated on account of their commitment to God. And many were killed by God's enemies on account of holy men following and obeying the God of Israel, which leaves the authorship open, because we know that all of God's people, specifically the prophets of old, the apostles, were persecuted. The enemies of God came right at them, constantly coming after them, constantly coming for their lives, constantly trying to cause them to fall or to fall away. You see, if you're a follower of Christ and you live for him, you will be hated and sought out by the wicked. But remember, it's not on account of you that they hate you, but on account that they hate our God. The wicked hate truth, and they will do anything to shut it down. We see that in our times today, don't we? We see the pressure and the boiling up of ungodliness in our country. We see the ungodly trying to suppress the godly. Do not talk to me about the Bible, they say. Do not tell me that there's only one truth, they say. Do not tell me that there's only one way, they say. And we say, no, there is only one way. There is only one true God. There is only one way to heaven. And it does say that in this Bible, because the Bible is true. And when we say those things in our times, we get pushback and we tend to get shut out, or maybe even lose positions, or we lose friends because of it, or acquaintances, I should say, concerning this. I was at work the other day and started to talk to one of my coworkers, and she professed to be a Christian, and we started to talk about Christian truths, and it came out that she was a Seventh-day Adventist, not a Christian. And we started to talk about that, and the Lord was very gracious to me in that conversation, but she was very, very irritated. She was very, very irritated and really didn't want to have any words after my explanation of how, one, Sunday is the new Lord's Day because of the resurrection of Christ, because that's what the Bible says. And two, that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone and not by our works. We will get pushback because of God's word. And I think it's coming to a point in this country that we might start feeling a little bit less uncomfortable than we used to concerning God's truth. Well, taking a look at our text this evening, let's take a look at it in just two points, brief points. The enemies of God's people, and two, the comfort of God's people. One, the enemies of God's people. We know that God's people have always suffered persecution, both physically and spiritually, and it's no different for the writer of this psalm. He continually cries out for help in this psalm. You can read through this psalm and you'll see him crying out for help, for his adversaries are continually seeking him. The enemies of God are continually putting pressure on him, and he continues to respond with steadfastness and God's word. Steadfastness and going to God's word, because that's where he finds the promises and comfort of God. As New Covenant people, we read in our Bibles, and we can see that the words of Paul to Timothy are true when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be persecuted, but will be persecuted. God has always had enemies, and they have always attacked his people. Even from the beginning, Satan, the captain of God's enemies, was the first enemy to attack, wasn't he? He attacked Adam in his state of innocence and was successful in his attack. So successful that now all suffer from that attack. When Adam fell, Paul tells us, all mankind fell with him. After the fall, the enemies of God grew. The first murder recorded was the murder of one of God's people. And following after that, many more murders and persecutions will be recorded throughout the Bible and history for the sake of the one true and living God. So when the writer of this psalm tells us that his enemies wait to destroy him, he was well aware of the threat that came his way. He had read of those things. He is depending on God's word. So he is reading of the prophets of old who were persecuted, who were killed, of God's people who stood fast for God's word and were on the side of destruction because of the God that they worshiped. The interesting thing, though, that is easy to pass over in our text is that the wicked lie and wait to attack. The writer says the wicked lie and wait to destroy him. This is the darkness of the enemies of God, and that they are not weak. They are strong. They lie and wait to destroy. They plot carefully when attacking. This reminds me of the words of Peter when he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's waiting for us just to slip, just to trip, and he's ready to devour like a lion. And this rings true for us today, brothers and sisters. We must be aware that the evil one is always plotting to take God's people down. For us in the States, I think it's hard for us to really grasp persecution for our faith. I think we're a little spoiled. I think that it's a grace by God. We have, by God's good providence, been born in a free country that in its conception acknowledged that there was a God and even put moral values in its founding documents. So we have this grace of God given to us in this country, that he has kind of protected us from the persecution that we see our brothers and sisters suffering around the world from. We don't need to, it's like looking at your children and saying, "Eat all your food, there's starving people in Africa," right? It's like, well, it's relative too. You know, we got to be careful with putting too much weight on the fact that we have all this freedom and they don't, so therefore we should take our faith more seriously. I think we need to take our faith more seriously because our faith is serious and God has called it serious, and we are called to be serious about the God we serve, and we are to follow him with all seriousness, and we are to pray for our brothers and sisters who are standing up for the truth in China and in places where they can be killed for their faith. We should be thinking of them often. We should be praying for them often. And we should be praying for ourselves that God would bring revival to this country, that we might not suffer under the persecution that they suffer under. But if that persecution comes, we should also pray that God would give us much grace, that we would stand firm like our brothers and sisters who have been doing it for centuries and centuries without the freedoms that we have. With being spoiled in this country, that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't use other things for us to be distracted. I think we also are a country of distractions, huge distractions. And to try to cause us to fall with those distractions is his goal. We must be aware of the subtle ways we can be caught by the evil one. And may the Lord give us grace to keep our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might stand fast against the schemes of the devil and the evil one. When we look at this text, we have to ask ourselves, is there anything that we can see here that points us to Christ? You know, you want to be careful when you're looking at a text and you're interpreting the Bible and you try to make it about Christ opposed to allowing it to be God's word, and Christ is always somewhere we can go with it. It may not be directly about him, but it is a direct example, a perfect example of a man saying that the wicked plot against him and he seeks God's testimony. This is a fallen creature who is a sinful creature who we know in his record is not great, but is a redeemed man who has been sought out by the wicked, and God, in his mercy, gives him his word to comfort him in this time. Is there anything about our Lord Jesus that rings true concerning those truths? I think there is. I think there is. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God-man who came down from heaven, who came to execute the active obedience for us, meaning that he kept the law perfectly for us, was plotted against. God's enemies were after him the whole time of his ministry. We just have to read the New Testament. There was kangaroo courts that came against him. There was false witnesses that came against him. The evil one was plotting against him. The wicked were patient and they were continuing to plot against our Lord Jesus Christ. But unlike the writer of the psalm, our Lord Jesus Christ overcame every single temptation and every single enemy that came against him, so much that he went to the cross and he defeated his enemies. He defeated our enemies, and our enemies are under the footstool, and they will never be able to conquer him. That's why we follow after our Lord, because he is the one who has conquered for us. He is the perfect righteous one, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the religious leaders plotted to kill Jesus throughout his ministry, they brought false accusations against him. They tried to catch him in breaking God's law, but would never be able to succeed, because it was our Lord Jesus, the God-man, the incarnate Son of God, who was here on earth to execute that active obedience to God's law on our behalf. So when we fall, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept the law for us, that we can continue to repent, believe, and trust in him. To continue to repent, believe, and trust in him. It was Jesus who, by his active and passive obedience, secured our salvation. That when we do fall, but we fall into sin, we are secure. And when the enemies come to accuse us, we can say, go to him, for he is the king. He is the one and author of our salvation. When Satan tempts me to despair, the song says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me, we sing. Because we look to God our Savior, the one who came to be the very one who we can turn to in our time of distress. As the psalmist here is turning to God of Israel in his distress, we too come to Christ in our distress, trusting in him. Well, secondly, we see that God's people are comforted by his word, or we see the comfort of God's people. What is it that the writer in our text does to defeat the schemes that are coming to him? He may not be able to defeat the physical schemes. He may not be able to defeat them when they all come, but as of right now, he seems to be sitting in a place where he knows that he's surrounded by God's enemies, and he does not look to other things to be comforted, but he says, but I consider your testimonies. Another word of saying, but I consider your word. I consider your testimonies. It's as if he's saying, the wicked are plotting to destroy me, but I have your word that it is impossible for them to do so. It was the words of our Lord that said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the writer is not afraid of even probably losing his life, because he knows he's secure. But he is human, and he is asking that the Lord might protect him and take his enemies away. God's word is the only source of truth and comfort for us on this side of glory. And when we are tempted and when we fall, we know that we are secure and that God will in due time give our enemies what they deserve, unless they too repent and believe in the gospel. Because there was one time where we too were enemies of God. We too were taking God's people astray. I remember a really good friend of mine when I was in the military was a very strong Christian. I was not in any way a Christian. I was not even close to the kingdom. I had not even heard the gospel clearly. And there were times where I look back now and I was constantly asking this guy, just come with us. No, I don't go to places like that. No, come with us. It's not that big of a deal, man. We just graduated from boot camp. Let's go. I was an enemy of God. I was trying to take God's people and destroy them. But in God's mercy, he came to me 10 years later and made me a child of God, that I would no longer be an enemy of God. And we too were enemies of God, but we are now children of God. And we are children of God because God, in his mercy and his grace, sent his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to live the life that we could not live, to obey the commandments of God perfectly for us, to be tempted in every way but without sin, and then to be crushed on our behalf on the cross of Calvary that we might be able to go free. So when you speak to an enemy of God, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. You might be the very one who is able to communicate the gospel to them, that they might too come and be a child of God with you. So may we not look down too much at the enemies of God, but really look to God's grace and his mercies in our life, that if not by the grace of God, we go as well, right? And what about you tonight? Are you secure in Christ? Can you say with the psalmist that you go and you seek out his testimonies in times of suffering and in need? When we come to evening service, it's almost like you're preaching to the choir. Most of us are believers here. Most of us are trusting in Christ, but there are children here, and there might even be adults here. And it's kind of like, well, do you just continue to preach the gospel? It seems like it's over and over. Yes, you need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. And children, when we are here in church every single evening with our parents, and they bring you here, one, because of their love for God, first and foremost, but two, because they love you, and they want you to be in glory with them when you take your last breath. There is nothing more than a man or a woman to want their children to come to Christ. And you have been brought to church in the evenings, and you have been brought to church in the mornings, and you hear us every single Sunday talk about this Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. He did indeed come down from heaven. And he came down from heaven to save sinners. And he came down from heaven for when he does save that sinner, he does not leave them to themselves, but he brings them into the church. He secures them in a family of God. And then he secures you by the Holy Spirit so that when you are tempted and you are tempted to fall into sin, he, by his Holy Spirit, will bring you back to him. He will hold on to you and you will never be let go. You will be able to sin, yes, but you will never be able to lose your salvation. You will never be able to leave the God who saved you. So if you are wondering about this God, if you are wondering about, am I saved? Then go to him in prayer. Go to him and ask him, Lord Jesus, save me. Please save me. I know I'm a sinner. Trust in him. You will never regret trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This writer will never regret trusting in his God, who he can call upon in his distress. Because when we're in distress and we do not have God, it is a horrible place to be in this world. It is a horrible place to be. So please, if you are not trusting in Christ, then come to him. Come to him in humbleness. Come to him knowing that you have sinned against him. Pray to him that he would please forgive you of your sins. And when you pray that prayer, it is not a magical prayer that is going to save you. It is a prayer that you are communicating with your Creator, that he promises in his word that if you come to him in true repentance and faith, he will save you. And when he saves you, he will keep you, and he will keep you to the end. Please, if you have not, trust in Christ, trust in him. You will be secure in him forever, and your sins will be forgiven forever. And dear believer, as we close out this evening with the message, let me encourage you by the words of Paul, very familiar words out of Romans chapter 8, an amazing whole chapter, but he ends with these words that have always been encouraging to me. And then I also want to read Proverbs 30, verse 5 in our reading as well. But in Romans 8, Paul tells us in verse 31, and if you're not a Christian, these words aren't for you. It can be for you if you trust in the Lord. But think about the comfort that comes with knowing Christ. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all day, all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can take a look at your word tonight and see your very people in distress, but an example of a man in distress of the enemies that are coming for him directs his eyes and directs his mind towards your testimonies, your word. Help us, Lord, in our times of distress, in our times where we are weary, to trust your word. And Lord, help us to seek your word daily that we might be sanctified. Help us to continue to preach the gospel to those who do not know you. And Lord, anyone in our midst, even this evening, we pray, Lord, that as the gospel has gone forth, that you have convicted them of their sins, that they have thought upon our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace he shows. If they come to him in repentance and faith, we pray that you would even save a soul this evening, Lord, that we would... someone would walk out of here, walk in an enemy God, but walk out of here a child of God. Oh Lord, we plead with you for your mercy. We thank you that you have us here. Encourage us in our time of prayer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.